Welcome this morning. If you are new then here this morning, then what we've been doing is that we've been doing a series of the Bible called Survey of the Bible. So we've been preaching out of each individual book of the Bible and taking a Sunday for every book. Now, it's not possible for us to cover the whole depth of some of the books that are written, or all the books that are written. We're only able to scratch the surface. But I want to explain why we're doing this. So there was a guy who was a mountain guide, and he loved to go hiking. You know, he went out in the woods all the time. And it was his job. He took people with him, you know. So week after week, he would go out, and he had a reputation for being able to go out into the wilderness where nobody else went and bring people back alive, you know. So his time for vacation came, and he went hiking. He went out in the middle of nowhere, and set up his camp. He's just enjoying himself, having a nice, quiet time. And one morning, he's sitting by the fire, and he has his coffee going, and he sees this hiker walk by. He's got his big old backpack on. He's obviously going into the deep woods, and he's whistling away, you know, and off he goes up the trail, and the hiker sees him and waves at him, and he tips up his coffee cup to him, you know, and off he goes. Oh, about the middle of the day, he's got his favorite book, and he's kind of reclining by the fire on his bedroll, you know, and he hears footsteps, and that same hiker walks by, and the hiker sees him, and he's like, whoa, you know, and he waves at the hiker, and the hiker kind of is like, hi, you know, and keeps on walking. That night, the guide is frying up a nice trout, you know, that he caught out of the stream, and the stars are just starting to emerge, you know, the light's low on the horizon, and you can start to see the silhouettes of dark shapes in the trees, and the light's bouncing off his campfire on the trees around him, and on that same trail comes that same hiker. Except this time he is in a sweat, and he sees he's looking lost and confused, and he looks at the guide, and his mouth just drops open, and the guide waves at him and says, "Why don't you come here?" He says, "You're lost, aren't you?" And he goes, "How'd you know?" He said, "Well, this is the third time you've walked by my camp today." He said, "Where'd you come from?" "Well, I don't know." He looks at the trail. "Well, where are you going?" "Well," he looks up the trail. "Well, I don't know." He says, "Well, that's why you're going in circles." So you know, what we're doing here with exploring the Bible and trying to get it in its depth, as believers, sometimes we walk in circles in our walk with God because we don't know where we came from and we don't know where we're going. So in studying in depth these books of the Old Testament, we want to find out where we come from. Now, there's certain, there's not very many, but there's certain sects of the church, and they're Christians, but they've decided that the Old Testament, they could do without the Old Testament because we're under the new covenant now, the new agreement now. Well, that's true. However, we're told in the new covenant, in the new agreement, that these things that have been written were written for our benefit. Haven't we been told that? And that all scripture is inspired by God for correction and training and rebuke and for wisdom, for life, right? So if we want to get a grasp of where we've come from and where we're going, we need to learn a little bit about our history. So today we're going to be exploring the book of Lamentations. And, that's quite a book. I don't know how many of you have actually read the book of Lamentations. Several of you have. Awesome. Well, if you'd like to follow along today, and we have a stack of Bibles back there that we have, and you'd like to follow along in the book of Lamentations, raise your hand. We'll get one to you. And if you don't have a Bible, you can keep this one, all right? So lift your hand up. Okay. Everybody's good. Okay. There's a couple. Right on. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thanks so much that you have given us the gift of your word. And we can look in here and see our story, the story of our life right now, even though it happened 2,500 years ago. So we ask you, Lord, to speak your word to our heart, make it alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as Christians, we have been grafted into the seed of faith, into the root of faith. We have been grafted into the people of this Bible, right? We've been grafted in to the faith of Abraham. And so this story of the nation of Israel and its journey of faith, right, is we find ourselves in this story. And so you'll see this in the New Testament again and again, especially the Apostle Paul will tie a truth into teaching from the Old Testament. And you're going to see this a couple places in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, that we'll go to the next slide, is we could call it grief for the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army in 587 BC. That would be your technical term that you might find in a history book, okay? Here's one of the quotes from Lamentations. Once queen of all the earth, she is now a slave. Now, if you enjoyed history as a kid or maybe saw any movies, you probably heard of the Assyrian Empire, right? If any of you heard of the Assyrian Empire, actually that people group is now part of what occupies modern Syria. So the Assyrians, Syria. And how many of you have ever heard of the Babylonians, right? Nebuchadnezzar, you know, almost everybody's heard of them. How many of you ever heard of the Persians? Prince of Persia, you've seen the movie, right? Okay, well, those three people groups, those three nations are surrounding this history of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, all right? And we've done a lot of background work up to this point. We have been seeing that prophet after prophet after prophet warned the nation that they had fallen away and turned away from God. And so, in fact, let's set the scene. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to read chapter 39, 2 through 10. So, if you in your Bible in the Old Testament, it goes, just flip through the pages, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you'll find that it's one of the major prophets, and then Lamentations follows right after Jeremiah. So it's after the book of Psalms, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations is how it goes, okay? So we're going to go to chapter 39. Now, it's interesting, Jeremiah was living at this time. And he prophesied, he was a spokesman for God who prophesied to the nations of Israel and specifically Judah, warning them of the coming judgment of God if they did not repent. But when God spoke to Jeremiah, he said, it's going to be like hitting your head against a wall. So you're going to have a forehead of brass. That's what, because these people will not listen to you. And sure enough, that's what happened. So we see the story of Jeremiah. He is living through the siege of Jerusalem. And the book of Lamentations is credited to him, though his name is not mentioned. All right. One of the other prophets that was current at the time was Ezekiel. And we're going to mention Ezekiel a little farther. But here it is, Jeremiah 39, verses 2 through 10. 2.5 years later, on July 18th, that actually says the specific date, in the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign. Now, I want to tell you, Zedekiah was a king. He was an appointed vassal of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had already conquered Jerusalem. They had already conquered it. And Nebuchadnezzar pretty much, he took some stuff out of the temple and took it home with him. He deported about 10,000 people and took them away with him. Scholars, officials, and religious leaders. In fact, Ezekiel was one of those who was deported to Babylon the first time that Nebuchadnezzar sieged it. And but Jeremiah lived through that siege, and this book is accredited to him. And Zedekiah was the vassal at that time. Well, about, I don't know, I think it was 8 or 9 years into his reign, he decided to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Hello! What has he got? Nothing! Nothing! He's got some troops, you know, but I don't know what his deal was. It was madness against the greatest military force of the earth, by the way, who is still in the area. They haven't gone all the way back to Babylon. They haven't gone all the way back, you know. Babylonians are still around. In fact, they had been busy working in Egypt too. So they're around. And Zedekiah decides to rebel against the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and now we got a problem. In the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, the Babylonians broke through the wall. This had been after about anywhere from 1.5 to 2.5 years of siege, which meant, well, we'll see what it means. All the officers of the Babylonian army came in and sat in triumph at the middle gate. Nergal-Sharezer of Samgar and another chief officer and the king's advisor and all the other officers, they were there. When King Zedekiah and all the soldiers saw that the Babylonians had broken into the city, they fled. They waited for nightfall and then slipped through the gate between the two walls behind the king's garden and headed toward the Jordan Valley. But the Babylonian troops chased the king and caught him on the plains of Jericho. They took him to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who was at Riblah in the land of Hamath. There the king of Babylon pronounced judgment upon Zedekiah. Check this out. He made Zedekiah watch as they slaughtered his sons and all the nobles of Judah. Then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. Meanwhile, the Babylonians burned Jerusalem, including the palace, and tore down the walls of the city. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent to Babylon the rest of the people who remained in the city as well as those who had defected to him. But Nebuzaradan left a few of the poorest people in Judah, and he assigned them vineyards and fields to care for. Okay, so there is part of the background of what's happened. Now, we're going to read a little more in a minute. Okay, I want to give you an introduction and an outline by Zondervan Bible over this book. And that'll go pretty quickly. But before we do that, I want to give you a map. So here is the Babylonian Empire. This is when it was at its full strength. This would have been within the time of the conquering of Israel and Judah and also into Egypt. Pharaoh Necho was the guy who was the Egyptian pharaoh, and he conquered much of the territory of Egypt, especially the commercial area. You'll see that they have conquered access into the Red Sea and also to the Nile Delta, and the rest is desert. Why would they want it? And so he had control of all the major trade routes in the known world at that time, pretty much. So here's the outline, all right? And I copied this word for word. I just wanted you to read it because it's just very good. The voice, so there's five chapters. Here's the outline for chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, the voice of the poet. 12 to 22, the city itself is grieving. Jerusalem is alone, deserted, mourning. The people gone, the temple defiled and destroyed. God has judged and punished the city for the enormity of its sin. And now at last, Jerusalem cries out to him. So let me just give you a brief description of, in Ezekiel's eyes, what was the enormity of that sin. During the first conquering of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, when they exported about 10,000 people, Ezekiel was in that group. And Ezekiel is now prophesying from Babylon, prophesying to Judah, and he's saying, this is your sin. And God gives him a vision in which he goes into the temple of Jerusalem. And there he finds three groups of people who are worshiping false gods in the temple, including leaders and priests, including whole families. Women were worshiping a false god. She was the goddess of fertility and spring. And it says, Ezekiel talks about these women crying to this god and begging them for a fruitful harvest, you know. And the finally, one of the most ones where God is the most offended is where in the inner temple, by the inner door, they are worshiping the sun. This is in God's temple, right? Calling out on the name of foreign gods. Now, when you read the book of Lamentations, it's written from the view of the poet and of Jerusalem herself. She is a character in the book of Lamentations. So Lamentations is written as an acrostic poem. Each of the verses are start with one of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And but Ezekiel is written as a prophetic book, and Ezekiel writes from God's perspective. Lamentations is written from the perspective of us as humans. So chapter 2, Chapter 2, God has done this. In the second lament, the poet revisits the dreadful scene. All the ruin and desolation, the starving children, the slaughter are God's doing. That is the worst of it, as the poet stresses again and again. He speaks to the city, then cries to God on the city's behalf. Let God look and pity. Let's go to chapter 3. In the third lament, the agony of the nation is focused in the experience of a single individual. In the darkness, crushed and battered to the point where all hope dies, his faith still rekindles at the thought of God, whose character is steadfast love and mercy when the poet is all but lost. There comes the knowledge that God is near, but he cannot forgive the bitter provocation of his enemies. Talking about the poet. Because the nations around Israel were rejoicing that it was being destroyed. Chapter 4. This Zion has paid for her sin. This lament contrasts the city's former glory and the horrors of siege. The cries of starving children, wizened faces, shriveled bodies, never to be forgotten. Who is to blame? It is the sins of the people, the prophets and the priests that have brought the city low. And Edom, Judah's old archenemy, gloats, not knowing that its own punishment is yet to come. And chapter 5. Bring us back to you, Lord. In the prayer to God, which rounds off this collection of laments, the poet vividly describes what has happened to us. The loss of freedom, the loss of land, the loss of respect, rape and cruelty, forced labor, near starvation. He sees this as a consequence not only of the people's own sin, but that of previous generations. And he prays to God for restoration, if it is not, after all, too late. Now, there's a important point made here is that this sin wasn't the sin of one generation. This was the sin of generation after generation after generation after generation. Prophet after prophet after prophet crying out to the people to turn away from their sin. And it wasn't just a matter of worshiping false idols. That was probably the seed of their wickedness. But it was also Jerusalem had become a violent place. People were afraid to walk on the street. It was a place of injustice where the people were taxed, where the people were indebted, even to the temple, where people were indebted to the kings. And there was no fairness. There was no justice in the land. So when you see the different prophets talking about that, they will talk about those three things: idol worship, violence, and injustice. Right? It is interesting that now I want to take us to the present. That the nature of the church, the nature of Christianity, is that we worship one God. Amen? That we worship the God of the Bible. That we're not multi, we're not polytheistic, right? That we also believe that God wants us to be a people of peace, a city, if you will, of peace, right? Not violence. And that there is in the church and in the church's ministry in the world, justice coming. You'll see that so many times, especially in Isaiah, when it's talking about the coming Messiah, God uses the word again and again, justice, justice, justice. It's another way of saying righteousness, okay? So being a righteous person means that you're a just person, okay? So there is the overview. Now, we're going to read together out of the prophet Jeremiah's Lamentations, and we're going to go to chapter 2. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today. So some of you might have that, some you might not. Lamentations 2, here we get an idea. The Lord in his anger has cast a dark shadow over beautiful Jerusalem. The fairest of Israel's cities lies in the dust, thrown down from the heights of heaven. In his day of great anger, the Lord has shown no mercy even to his temple. Without mercy, the Lord has destroyed every home in Israel. In his anger, he has broken down the fortress walls of beautiful Jerusalem. He has brought them to the ground, dishonoring the kingdom and its rulers. Now, I just want to make a point here. This is after generations of them dishonoring the God they claim to serve, right? All the strength of Israel vanishes beneath his fierce anger. The Lord has withdrawn his protection as the enemy attacks. He consumes the whole land of Israel like a raging fire. Now, if you can remember many times in Israel's past where God's protection, even though they were much smaller in number, this happened when the Assyrians attacked them. God killed them all in the night. Remember that? Thousands upon thousands of soldiers lay dead the next morning. And those lepers went and found them. Remember that? And then they ran to Jerusalem and said, "Hey, guess what? They're all dead." Right? Because they were looting all these dead soldiers. This whole army God had slain with an angel of death. But this time there has been no defense. God has not come to save them from the advancing Babylonian army, because they have thumbed their nose at him. They have told him by their very lives, "We want nothing to do with you." And so he let them have their own way. This is what's happened. They are reaping the fruit of their own decision because they left God a long time ago. It's funny, isn't it? It says in Proverbs, "A man's own foolishness brings disaster, yet his heart rages against the Lord." That's how we are. You know, I find a lot of people who don't believe in God until something bad happens, and then they blame him. And I think to myself, "Hey, you don't believe in God? How could you be blaming him?" Right? Well, I guess you do believe in God. Right? It's funny. He consumes the whole land of Israel like a raging fire. He bends his bow against his people as though he were their enemy. His strength is used against them to kill their finest youth. His fury is poured out like fire on beautiful Jerusalem. Yes, the Lord has vanquished Israel like an enemy. He has destroyed her palaces and demolished her fortresses. He has brought unending sorrow and tears upon beautiful Jerusalem. He has broken down his temple as though it were merely a garden shelter. In fact, that's true. In Ezekiel chapter 8 through chapter 11 is the story of where God takes Ezekiel into his temple. And then Ezekiel has a vision as these leaders of Israel, as these families of Israel, of Judah, are worshiping false gods. God's glory, God's very presence that inhabited the temple, his felt presence, his unique presence, in that vision that Ezekiel had, that presence lifted off of the temple and left. And so it is nothing more than a garden shelter. You know, I'm going to tell you something, right? Think of our life. Think of your personal life. You know, one of the things that Jesus says that promises that he will be with us. And if God is not with us, why even bother? You know, as a local church, don't we want God's presence in our life? And don't we want God's presence among us? But if God's not here, why bother? Because otherwise it's just a building. And you know, this is just a building. God doesn't define his church as being a building. He defines it as being people joined together who are a living temple of worship to God, right? God is not worried about preserving a temple somewhere, even in Jerusalem. He's worried about making a temple from the people that he's redeemed. This is what he's about. That's why Jesus said, the Messiah said, it's not going to be here in Jerusalem or on this mountain that you're going to worship. God is looking for people who worship him in spirit and truth. Worship in the temple is about being fitted into the people of God, being belonging to his family, belonging to his church, Jew and Gentile, every nation of the earth. Okay, I'm digressing. So I just had to say a few things there. The Lord has rejected his own altar. He despised his own sanctuary. He has given Jerusalem's palaces to her enemies. They shout in the Lord's temple as though it were a day of celebration. The Lord was determined to destroy the walls of beautiful Jerusalem. He made careful plans for their destruction, then did what he had planned. Therefore, the ramparts and the walls have fallen down before him. Jerusalem's gates have sunk into the ground. He has smashed their locks and bars. Her kings and princes have been exiled to distant lands. Her law has ceased to exist. Her prophets receive no more visions from the Lord. The leaders of beautiful Jerusalem sit on the ground in silence. They are clothed in burlap and throw dust on their heads. The young women of Jerusalem hang their heads in shame. I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken. My spirit is poured out in agony as I see the desperate plight of my people. Little children and tiny babies are fainting and dying in the streets. Now, this is Jeremiah. Now, he is just intense in his grief because he was the one who warned them, stop it! Don't go this way! And the king, remember, threw him in a well. Instead of killing him, threw him in a well as a prisoner. And you know what was interesting is when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, he had Jeremiah set free. God preserved his life because he's the only one who spoke for God. Wow. Little children and tiny babies are fainting and dying in the streets. You know, we are seeing this today in Syria. ISIS has these cities surrounded. Syria's own government is fighting against its people. The rebels are fighting against each other and against ISIS and against the government. And some of these cities are locked in warfare and nobody can escape because it would mean their life. And so they are starving to death while the world watches. Any day you can probably click a news feed and find out what's happening in Syria again. And if a journalist goes in there, they go in at the risk of their own life. They would just as soon kill them. There was a Christian aid worker. It was on the internet this week. I need just to say this. Oh, I wish I knew her name. She was captured by ISIS. And they had her with several other prisoners. And one of the things they like to do is they like to hold them for ransom, you know, and so they hold them for hostage, and then they make contact with the family, and they say, we want $100,000, we want $1 million if you want to see your loved one alive, blah, blah, blah. They did not do that with her until after a couple years, but she was Christian. She was working for an aid agency there. In that same cell with her were other people of other aid agencies, and then many times she was separated. One time they had paraded her past the cell of some people that had only been there a little while. She'd been there several years. And these ISIS guards were taking her across the prison compound. And they stopped and they were kind of taunting these prisoners. They said, you should be more like her. She doesn't complain. And she's become a Muslim. You know what that woman said? I have not become a Muslim. She risked her life in saying that. This was on the news this week, and this is the story of this lady. So there was a group, a people group called Yazidis. They're a branch of Islam. They're more peaceful people, but they have their own little sect, which is offensive to ISIS. And so the Yazidis, they consider them to be less than dogs. And so the women they take as sex slaves, the rest they kill. And there were two young women in there. They were teenagers, and they were in the cell. And they were going to be sold as sex slaves. And they moved the prisoners because they kept moving them so they wouldn't be captured. They were worried that U.S. troops or other troops were going to come in and find out where these people were and rescue them, and that has happened. So they kept moving them. One place, then they were in a transition place. Their tent was left unguarded, and these two Yazidi girls said, we can get out of here. In fact, somebody came in to help them get out. And they tried to get this girl to go with them, right? This aid worker. She said, if you take me with you, they will stop at nothing to find you because I'm valuable to them. They can get money from me. But if you go, they won't care. Go. She gave her life for them. Those girls still remember that. They were talking about how kind she was. And there was a guy, one of the guys who was one of her captors would rape her occasionally. Anyway, she lost her life. They know about her because of the prisoners that were with her. And it was so cool to read this on the internet. It was an ABC news feed, and they talked about her being a Christian and standing strong in her faith. I just want to say thanks, Lord, for being with her. Because we have talked about this before. You know, your faith is designed to withstand hell. Amen? It's designed to withstand the torment of the evil one. Jeremiah did it. There were believers in Jerusalem that refused to bow their knee to false gods. but not enough to withstand the judgment of the nations around them. They cry out, verse 12, talking about the little children, they cry out to their mothers, "We need food and drink." Their lives ebb away in the streets like the life of a warrior wounded in battle. They gasp for life as they collapse in their mother's arms. "What can I say about you? Who has ever seen such sorrow? O daughter of Jerusalem, so what can I compare your anguish? O virgin daughter of Zion, how can I comfort you? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have said so many foolish things, false to the core. They did not save you from exile," because they were saying, "Oh, save you from exile by pointing out your sins." Instead, they painted false pictures, filling you with false hope. You know, it is easy for us to be disillusioned by our own clap on the back, isn't it? You know, I don't believe the Christian life is a life of having your sins pointed out and fingers being shaken at you, but I believe that we should be mature enough as men and women for God to be able to speak to our life, and we bring change by the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've been designed by God to grow up. Amen. And not be bound anymore by immaturity. It's in our nature to be immature. Sorry, Amanda. Okay, here we go. "All who pass by jeer at you. They scoff and insult beautiful Jerusalem, saying, 'Is this the city called most beautiful in all the world and the joy of all the earth?' All your enemies mock you. They scoff and snarl and say, 'We have destroyed her at last. We have long waited for this day and it is finally here.' But it is the Lord who did just as he planned." In other words, you can't give yourself any credit for that. God allowed it. "He has fulfilled the promises of disaster he made long ago. He has destroyed Jerusalem without mercy. He has caused her enemies to gloat over her and has given them power over her. Cry aloud before the Lord, O walls of beautiful Jerusalem. Let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourselves no rest. Give your eyes no relief. Rise during the night and cry out. Pour out your hearts like water to the Lord. Lift up your hands to him in prayer, pleading for your children. For in every street they faint with hunger." Oh Lord, think about this. Should you treat your own people this way? Should mothers, now I just want you to grasp this. Should mothers eat their own children? Those they bounced on their knees. Should priests and prophets be killed within the Lord's temple? See them lying in the streets, young and old, boys and girls, killed by the swords of the enemy. You have killed them in your anger, slaughtering them without mercy. You have invited terrors from all around, as though you were calling them to a day of feasting. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one has escaped or survived. The enemy has killed all the children whom I carried and raised. Wow, that is the cry of that mother. Now, we were talking about this portion in my family, and I've got a couple family members who are nurses, and one of them said, "Who would eat their own children?" And Melody, my daughter-in-law, said, "If you've been deprived by hunger, you go mad. You go mad." It was madness. They didn't plot to do that. They had no plan to do that. They had lost all reason. Now this is the book of Lamentations. My God. But I want to say this. This is a reality. This is the reality of a nation that forgets their God. Not only forgets their God, but spurns him, despises him, and says, "We want nothing to do with you," in spite of the fact that he pleads with them. For generations, he pleads with them while they kill his prophets. This is a very terrifying thing. You know, it says in God's word that if my people that are called by my name, it's Jeremiah, is that right, Ron? 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land." And you know what? I'm not worried about a television preacher. I'm worried about Faith Community Church. When each local church, when each believer turns to God in their own heart and makes God the God of their life and their heart, then there is hope for our nation. Amen? Amen. This is what you call, it's got to be from the roots up. And no political party has the power to do it because God won't allow it to happen that way. He wants something eternal and certain, because our political favors and our cultures are like breezes in the night. You don't even know they were here. But God wants to bring His kingdom into our life and fill our world with His goodness and His mercy. Wow. So here, how and why did this happen? Well, we've been talking about it a little bit, but I want to take you back to 2 Chronicles. There's a great summary of this judgment. And 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 21. Now, I wanted to say this about this event. This event of the sack of Jerusalem and the tearing down of the temple and the siege of Jerusalem and the deportation of its people, other than the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, is the most covered event in the Bible. Okay, it's spoken of in Kings, it's spoken of in Chronicles, it's talked about in Jeremiah, it's talked about in Ezekiel, it's talked about obviously in the book of Lamentations. Here's the summary, 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 21. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent His prophets to warn them, for He had compassion on His people and His temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them in the temple. Remember that part? Chasing at people ran to the temple for protection. You know? Sanctuary! You know, right? It didn't do them any good. Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers had no regard for the temple. They had no more regard for the temple than they had for the temple. They just went there to save their own skin. Maybe not all of them, but that's the sense you get. It's a terrible thing. And I want to say something else. How could God do this? How could God do that? Now, let's remember why God had raised up a seed of faith through Abraham. It was so that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth, through the seed of Abraham, through the Messiah, but that lineage of faith, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Israel lost her calling. She not only lost her calling, one of the prophets said about the sin of Israel and Judah, you have become worse than the nations you dispossessed when you came out of Egypt. No longer were they reflecting the light of God's glory and His goodness and the way to live. They were saying to the world, look, you can live in hypocrisy and still be blessed by God. You can serve all the gods and still have Yahweh's blessing. It was only going to get worse. That's the only thing I can understand. But, you know, we got to be careful. It's funny that little infinitesimal little people like us can judge God's motive because we think He thinks like us. He is not like us. He came to be one of us, but His ways are higher than our ways. Amen? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't understand the scope of His justice. So often we judge Him when we don't know the facts. So it goes on. They had no pity on them, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, and treasures both from the Lord's temple and from the palace of the kings of his and his officials. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, as the prophet had said. You know, there is a deliverance coming. It's going to be 70 years away, and so we're going to start to move into that as we move through the Bible. But a pretty sobering history, isn't it? So what do we say to this, right? Number one, and I'm going to conclude with these points. We need to examine our ways. You know, as I was reading this and preparing this week, I would read for a while and I couldn't read it anymore. Because it just was so offensive to me that we have as people the ability to go that far in our walk away from God. I'm serious. We're not just predisposed to be a little off. We're predisposed to be way off unless God comes and helps us. Amen? That's why part of salvation is being transformed by Him, right? And the amazing thing is, even after this, we see that God is still not done with people. He is still crying out to them day and night. There was a remnant that left Judah after this happened, and they fled to Egypt. And Jeremiah pleads with them, don't go to Egypt. Stay here, grow your vineyards, grow your fields, rebuild your houses. God will help you. They refused it. They went to Egypt. And in spite of everything they had seen, they burned incense to false gods. We know about it because Jeremiah talks about it. He was deported to Egypt. Jeremiah was by this group that had fled out of Israel. Wow. So let's examine our ways. This is a beautiful scripture. Ezekiel 3:40-42. It says, let us examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. That's quoted, by the way, in Psalms, and Paul the Apostle quotes it. Ezekiel 8-11 warns us, let's leave aside every idol, everything that prioritizes itself over relationship, worship, and service to God. Now, I just want to say this to you. I don't know how many of you have ever tried out for the Seattle Seahawks or would like to play for them. But you know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you that you ain't taking no vacation at training camp. Right? You're either in or you're out. In fact, guys, this is a... Now, I don't want to make a hero out of the coach, but his style is every position on the team is contendable. You're going to give it your all. You're not getting your contract just by sitting here. You were here, played here. You played here during the Super Bowl. So what? Apparently hasn't helped a lot of guys. They're on their way, right? But you're going to give it your all. You know what? We have this deception in Christianity that once we get saved, there's not much we need to do. No, it says because Christ has given our life for us, His expectation is that we will offer our life in service to Him. Did you know that? We've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Right? So, I want you to check out this next scripture. This, if we're talking about renewing our love for God, that's one of the things we can do. We can examine our ways. We can test them and see if there's any falseness in how we're living. And we need to let the Holy Spirit do that. He'll be faithful to do that. But we are responsible for stirring up and renewing our love for God with the help of the Holy Spirit. I love this out of Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Will you read this with me, the Hear, O Israel part? Hear, O Israel. Let's read it together. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. With all your strength. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Paul says that, Paul rephrases that prayer, that Shamar, that statement of faith for Israel, he refrains it for the Corinthians. The Corinthians were in Corinth, which was part of Greece. They were a society, man, that was probably almost like the United States of America. You know, you could be anybody you wanted to be. You could worship any God you want to worship, right? That was a little facetious. Sorry about that, but they had a lot of freedom there. And Paul reminds them about something. Believer, Christian, you are rooted in a faith that is older than you. You are rooted in the worship of God Almighty. And this is the prayer. Now, you'll remember in Deuteronomy it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, the Lord your God. And Paul uses that same phrase. He uses God and Lord, right? Because God is one. Now, check this out. He's reminding the Corinthians that they are not polytheistic, that they worship only one God. So let's read this together. For us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Wow, isn't that awesome? Okay, and number three, remember that God is faithful. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions are new every morning. Can we have our worship team come on up? Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. This is in the midst, this is chapter 3, this is in the midst of total destruction. Jeremiah remembers God's faithfulness and his goodness. There's an old hymn I want to put up on the board. It's a hymn, I want us to learn it sometime, but it was written about 150 years ago. It's the hymn, How Can I Keep From Singing, all right? We're going to sing another hymn in a minute, but I love the words of this. So can we go to that one, How Can I Keep From Singing? And do you see it on there? It's a black slide. It says, my life flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet, though far off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? So the next one. What though my joys and comforts die, the Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that refuge clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? I lift my eyes, the cloud grows thin, I see the blue above it, and day by day this pathway smooths since I first learned to love it. The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. How can I keep from singing? When tyrants tremble sick with fear and hear their death knell ringing, when friends rejoice both far and near, how can I keep from singing? In prison cell and dungeon vile, our thoughts to them go winging. When friends by shame are undefiled, how can I keep from singing? Now there's a perspective on life, huh? Well, would you stand with me? We're going to conclude with an old hymn. And this hymn is out of the Book of Lamentations. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you.